Student ministers here, and I'm excited to be getting into Ezekiel with you. Now, this week we are covering four chapters of Ezekiel. So while it's always good for you to have your Bible open so you can look along at what we're seeing, this week would be quadruply good. So we're looking at Ezekiel 8 to 11. There's also the outline in your newsletter. Now, some people claim to be God's chosen. They don't use those words. They'll say they're not so arrogant to straight up claim that they are the people of God. But they do say that we are wrong. So there's people like Muriel Porter, a journalist who in 2006 wrote a book denouncing Sydney Anglicans as the new Puritans. She opposes us on issues such as ordination of women, homosexuality, and whether Jesus did what the Bible says he did. And in 2006, she seemed a bit like one voice, one of a few critics. But now there are many and they are loud. And they say it's ridiculous to hold on to the ethics of the Bible. Now, previously, they'd try to be sneaky and they'd say, oh, the Bible's not very clear on this issue. But now they straight out say that it's ridiculous. They try to bully people into saying that the Bible is laughable. And so maybe they don't claim to be God's chosen, but that they reject what the Bible says and put themselves forward as the people who understand the Bible rightly. They are saying that they have God right and we don't. And in this way, they do put themselves forward as God's chosen. And a similar issue was present in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel and many others had been exiled, that is, that they were living in Jerusalem, but invaders from Babylon came and took them away to Babylon. And those who were left in Jerusalem said that those who have been taken away are not God's chosen, but that they are. So see in chapter 11, verse 15. Son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow exiles and all the other Israelites, they are far away from the Lord. This land was given to us as our possession. Those in Jerusalem said the exiles are gone and we are the ones. The Lord has given us this land. They are rejected and this place is ours. And this vision in Ezekiel 8 to 11 is all about answering that statement that's been made. And in these chapters, we will see how God responds also to those loud people today who say that we have God all wrong and that they know better. Let's pray and consider how God answers. Dear Father, you are the creator of all that is. Help us to approach you with fear and trembling to respect you rightly. And help us to draw near with the confidence of Christ to be your children. And help us not to be led astray. Help us now as we hear from your word. Amen. And the Lord begins his response by showing Ezekiel the temple idols. And this is crazy, right? The temple of the living God is full of idolatry. So in chapter 8, Ezekiel is given a tour of the temple. Starting out at the north gate, they come to the gate, and straight away at the gate, there is an idol, as you would enter to come and sacrifice to the Lord. And then Ezekiel is brought closer, is brought to the wall, and in the wall, there is this secret room. And within that secret room, the elders, the leaders of Israel, are worshipping unclean animals. Animals that are not even proper to eat. That is what they worship. Then the Lord brings Ezekiel further into the temple. And there in another gate, the women are mourning. And they're not mourning and crying out to the true God. They're not mourning and crying out to the Lord whose temple they are in. They are mourning in worship to Tammuz, a Babylonian idol. Then the Lord brings Ezekiel to the front door, to the entrance to the temple building itself. And there are 25 men with their backs to the Lord, facing east, worshipping the rising sun. Those who claim to have inherited God's own land, to have the temple of the Lord, they worship idols. Claiming to be God's special people, they turn their backs on God. And throughout the tour that the Lord gives in chapter 8, the Lord keeps saying to Ezekiel, "Do you see this? Do you see what they are doing? Have you seen what they have done here? This is disgusting behavior that doesn't need the Lord to explain how he feels about it. It's apparent in how awful the action itself is." We caught up with a friend in Albury a couple of weeks ago, and we were hearing news of the first half of the year. And they'd had a minor car accident, so no one was hurt, but it was annoying. There was another person driving ahead of my friend, and they indicated left and pulled over. So my friend continued to drive past them, as makes sense. But then they started to do a U-turn straight into the side of my friend's car. And the person claimed that it was my friend's fault. But all that my friend had to say was, "Have you seen this? Look at how they've driven into the side of my car. Have you seen this?" The other person had done the wrong thing. All that was necessary was to say, "Have you seen this?" And the Lord says, "Have you seen this? Have you seen what people are doing in my temple? The place where people can come to meet the true God, people are worshipping idols. They turn their backs on God. Can you believe it? And can these possibly be the people that God has chosen to inherit his special land? It's disgusting. And as an overflow of how they act in the temple, then the whole land is filled with violence and bloodshed. See that in verse 17. They reject the Lord and they reject his law. They mistreat God and mistreat all that God has created. How can they claim that God has given them the land, that they would be the ones that are blessed by God? And those that say that we are ridiculous and have no idea are similar. They read the Bible and they say that didn't happen. They say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They say Jesus didn't give himself as a sacrifice for sin. They deny the basic truths of the Bible. And then they say that they have the Bible right. They claim that they are truly the people who get the Bible right and that we are not. And that they may not be obvious in bowing down to the sun, but they are clear in how they turn their backs on God. They deny all that God says about himself and they reject God thoroughly. In Ezekiel's time, the leaders in Jerusalem rejected the Lord and turned the temple into a place of idols. And for this, Ezekiel sees Jerusalem judged. The judgment that is to come in 3 years' time from the time of this vision is seen in chapter 9. So in chapter 9, there are 6 men who come and they have weapons in hand. And then there's one man with a writing kit. And God gives them instructions. And the end of the instructions come in verse 7. So reading from chapter 9, verse 7. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go." So they went out and began killing throughout the city. While they were killing, I was left alone. I fell face down, crying out, "Alas, sovereign Lord, are you going to destroy the entire remnant of Israel in this outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?" He answered me, "The sin of the people of Israel in Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of bloodshed and the city is full of injustice. They say the Lord has forsaken the land. The Lord does not see, so I will not look on them with pity or spare them, but I will bring down on their heads what they have done." So the Lord starts judgment with those in the temple, those who have led Israel into idolatry, led them against the Lord. They are first to be punished. And then on the people go to the rest of Israel, to the violent and sinful. And Ezekiel is terrified because he sees that there will be none left at the end of this. See, a bit over 100 years before this, the northern half of Israel, the northern kingdom, had been totally destroyed. And then a couple of years before this, Ezekiel and all the leaders of Jerusalem were taken away to Babylon. Now all that is left of God's people, all that's left of Israel, is in Jerusalem. But now Jerusalem is being judged and being slaughtered. But the Lord answers that they are full of bloodshed and injustice. They must be judged. And this is fair. If I steal $1 from you, I owe you $1. If I steal $5 from you, I owe you $5. If I steal your car, I owe you a car. If I murder your close relative, then my life is the payment. It's like for like, the same amount for the same amount. That is fairness. And here the people have been violent and killed. But worse than that, they have rejected the Lord. You know, sinning against one man, the punishment can only be worth one man. But sinning against the Lord, no one can pay that price. And so God's slaughter in Jerusalem is fair. And it's good. Imagine living in a world where Hitler got away with it, where Hitler did all that he did and then killed himself and never had to face judgment. Or Mengele, he was a Nazi who experimented on prisoners in Auschwitz. Imagine if a world where he never faced judgment because he managed to flee to South America and have a stroke in the surf and die without ever being judged. That is this world, if there is no judgment. But Jesus is coming and Jesus will judge. Jesus is the one appointed to judge the living and the dead. So even as those in Jerusalem suppose there is no judgment for their deeds, that is a common enough idea now, isn't it? People will say, oh, those church people, they say that there is such a thing as hell. They're so judgmental. They're awful. Come over to us. We're kind, and we say that there is no judgment. But how kind are those who say that there is no judgment when someone has to face up to Jesus, and they were told they'd be fine? They were told they could do whatever they wanted, but now they're being judged forever because they ignored him. On the day that they're being judged, how kind were the lies? How kind were the ones that said to them, you need to repent and save yourself? Those are the ones that showed love. And those in Jerusalem said, God will not judge us. But Ezekiel was given a vision of Jerusalem judged. But further than Jerusalem being judged, Ezekiel sees the Lord leave the temple. The Lord leaves in chapter 10. So in chapter 10, reading from verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. These were the living creatures I had seen beneath the God of Israel by the Kibar River, and I realized that they were cherubim. So here in chapter 10, there's a repetition of that vision that Ezekiel had in chapter 1. Again, there are the four living beasts, four living creatures, and they each have four faces, and they each have a wheel with them. And above that is where Ezekiel saw the appearance of the glory of the Lord. But the big difference in this chapter is that the creatures are recognized as cherubim, and that's the name that they're given. It's a pretty significant title because look at where else we see cherubim in the Bible. First up, in Genesis 3, right at the start of the Bible, Adam and Eve sin, they are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and then the Lord sets a cherubim to guard the garden. Next comes in Exodus 25, in the instructions to Moses for the tabernacle, he's meant to build the tent, the place where people can come to sacrifice to God. And in the most holy room, there is to be God's throne room. And on the mercy seat, God's throne, are two cherubim. And when Solomon, later, he builds the temple, it's the same as the tent, but with bricks. There are two cherubim, each 10 cubits high, in the Holy of Holies. And the Ark of the Covenant was placed under those cherubim. God is enthroned above the cherubim. And then here in chapter 10, we see that there are these four cherubim with wheels. No longer is the Lord going to sit in the throne room on the cherubim in the temple in Jerusalem. Now he is enthroned on these four living cherubim. And so in chapters 10, we see the Lord rise from the cherubim in the temple in verse 4. And then in verse 18, he goes above these living cherubim. God leaves those in Jerusalem. And now he is on his throne with wheels. And he goes anywhere but Jerusalem. He goes even to those in exile, like Ezekiel. And you would too. Suppose you had a birthday party, and you turned up and you got there, and you rocked up to a circle of friends and said hi, and they turned and said to you, "We're just here for the food and drink," and then they ignored you. Imagine then you went to another circle of friends, said hi to them, and they just kind of smile at you and then walk away. Imagine you go to a third circle of friends and they say, "Shush, mate, we're trying to listen to Greg's holiday stories." You'd go anywhere else, wouldn't you? You wouldn't stay there. You wouldn't remain somewhere like that. Well, God doesn't stay with those who reject him. He leaves. Those in Jerusalem supposed that they had Jerusalem so that they had God's favor. And we can suppose all sorts of things mean God is going to be in favor of us. If we're successful in business, if we're popular, if our family life's going well, if we're happy. But none of these things mean God is with us. None of these things are great enough to mean that God is with us, even if we ignore and reject him. And there are those who point to these things and say it's enough. They say, "I have peace in my soul," but they do not love God. How can God remain with them? He cannot, and he will not. Those in Jerusalem reject God for idols, and so even more than the physical punishment of the Babylonians, God himself leaves them. See, people don't dictate to God who belongs to him. God chooses who are his. So God says in chapter 11, verse 18, he speaks to those who are in exile and he says, "They will return to it," that is Jerusalem, "and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. They will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God." Those who have been taken away will be brought back, and they will be nothing like those who are in Jerusalem. They will get rid of all the idols. And it won't be because those who are in exile are so great. They're in exile because they've been not so great. But God is going to change them. He's going to give them a new heart and make them new. And then they will be the people that God has chosen. And this is completely unlike the people who say God is not who he says he is. Those people are disobedient, idolaters, under judgment, and far from God. But to be like the exiles is like what it says in 1 John. In 1 John it says this, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." If you believe in Jesus, if you agree, yes, he lived, he existed at all, he died, and he died for my sins, and he rose again to prove that he could fulfill the punishment for our sins, and he ascended to be the king of the whole universe. If you believe that, and more, if you obey Jesus, if you say, yes, Jesus is more than the king of the whole universe, he's the king of me. He's the king of my thoughts, the king of my feelings, the king of my family, the king of my wallet, the king of my work, the king of my rest. If Jesus is your king, then God is with you. Others may say that you're a loon, that you have nothing and that you are nothing, that you're wrong. But the Bible says that God is with you. He is not with those who are against you. And so maybe it can seem a bit unclear, but the Bible is clear. And further, a day will come when Jesus will judge, and it will be clear that those who rejected God will be judged and far from him. And we who trust in Jesus will be with God. So let us not be like those who are far from God. God chooses his people. He doesn't choose those in Jerusalem who rejected him for idols. Those in exile will return to be the true people of the Lord. Don't listen to those who reject the Bible, because we who trust Jesus will be seen to those who are with God now and forever. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for Christ who makes us new, who removes our sin far from us and pays the penalty for our sin. Thank you for Jesus, your own Son, sacrificed to make us your sons and daughters. Help us to remain in you, to never deny you with idols, to not be discouraged by those who are against you, but to always love you. Amen.